The more alive we are, the more we love beauty. And the more we love what is beautiful, the more alive we become. The kingdom that we have been transferred into is a kingdom full of beauty. It's a kingdom full of real relationships, mutual relationships, transparent relationships, authentic relationships. It's a kingdom full of real creativity with all the elements that life gives us to work with. Everything that we have that we can enjoy. One of my favorite Dorothy Sayers quotes is a quote from The Mind of the Maker where she says, "Life is not a problem to be solved, but a medium for creation." Life is not a problem to be solved, but a medium for creation. We've been transferred into a kingdom with endless room for real growth in the things that really matter. For ideas and great art and great music and great conversations and walks in beautiful places. We have the endless room for growth in things like taking courage for risks that really matter. And the freedom to learn to love rather than just craving to be loved. But our next three deadly sins underlie fallen humanity's ugly stranglehold on beauty. Our propensity to distort and corrupt what God has made. They are the sins of greed and envy and lust. So this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking with you about the sin of greed. I want you to picture for yourself a room. And your room, like my room, is full of all the things that we love, that we possess, that we have, all of our stuff. For some of us, it really matters that there are things lining the walls, that there are diplomas and there are trophies on the mantle. For other of us, it matters what's inside the room, the furniture that's there, the clothes that are there, the stuff that's there. For some of us, it matters who's in the room with us. But in every prison of greed, there's going to be two common components. There will, for all of us, be a space that is bare. And in the midst of all the things we already have, we won't see any of them. We'll only see the place that doesn't have anything yet. And we'll figure out what we want in it, and we'll spend our time thinking about how we're going to get that place filled. And the other common component of greed is that the door has a bar in it. It's a barred gate. And the bar has two purposes. On the one hand, I keep an eye out to see if any of the possible things out there are going to actually fill that bare space in here. But I also keep a bar on that door so that nobody can get in and get the stuff I already have. Greed is, in one level, an aspect of pride, and it's in that it has the issue of comparison, but it's a comparison in terms of tangible things, measurable things, paradable things. Carefully collected stuff that we are convinced that we will not be happy without. So let me list a few of them for a minute. Positions and titles and salaries. The stuff that our culture says, this is what makes you matter. The other night I was having a conversation with my son. It was one of his actual sensitive son moments, which I could always tell because he prefaces with something like, "Mom, don't be mad at me, but why can't you keep a regular job?" My job history for the last 15 years has been rather an interesting path. And he was asking an honest question, and here was my answer. I said, "You know, honey, some vocations actually fit within the templates that culture makes. People do what they're meant to do, and there's actually a spot for them to do them. For other people, they don't have lives that fit very well within templates, and so life has a little bit more adventure to it on that level." He looked at me and said, "Mom, I am going to have a template life." positions, titles, salaries, things to line our walls with. Or just stuff, the latest technological gadget, the latest car, the latest eBay thing. I confess to you, I am an eBay person. I'm an eBay person late at night, about 11 o'clock, when I'm so tired I don't want to do anything else. And I collect one thing on eBay. I collect China teapots. What's really depressing is when I don't remember that I bid on a teapot one night, and I wake up the next morning and discover that I won it. That is really depressing. Because then the money has to come out of my account and I have to pay for it. Okay, so yesterday, I thought, you know, there is a way they hook you in on eBay. And the only way I could find out was to bid on something. So I did. And here's what I read. You've been outbid. Do you want to bid again? Increase your maximum bid to have a chance to win this item. And I got to tell you, I sat there for a minute and I thought, I wonder how much the bid went up. I wonder how much I'd have to bid in order to get this thing. It's compulsive. Or perhaps your thing is not positions, titles, salaries, or even stuff. Perhaps your thing is trophy relationships. People that you don't necessarily love to be with for their sake, but just because you want to be seen by them. At this point in my life, I have the privilege of walking alongside many, many women who are growing in the faith. And one of the women I'm walking alongside with right now is a model. If I held up a picture for you, you would know her. You would recognize her face. She is also one of the most sensitive Christian women I've ever met. And she's also one of the loneliest people I've ever met. Not because people don't want to be with her, but because no one wants to know her. They just want to be seen with her. It's greed. In 10 years, in 20 years, you'll have reunions here. And you'll talk about where you live, what neighborhoods you're in, what homes you bought, where your kids are going to school. Greed is the sin that acquires just for the sake of possessing, not for the intrinsic worth of the thing itself. It is not that it is wrong that we have things. It is wrong when we want things just to have them, just for the sake of possessing them. Because, and here is the terrible dilemma, it's never quite enough. It's never quite enough. There's always a bare corner. No matter how much you have, there's always room for more. And there's a compulsivity that goes with greed. It's a compulsivity that says, if only I have this, then I'll be fine. Then I'll be well. And so we want what we don't have, and we hoard what we do have, and we find ourselves with selfishness and lack of contentment being the places that we live. It's interesting, the scriptures consistently link greed to idolatry of all things. In Ephesians 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is covetous, everyone who is greedy, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And what do you think of when you think of an idol? It's really easy to think of a statue, isn't it? Little wooden statue, a little golden statue, a little something that the Israelites struggled with, but not us. Our idols are just more subtle, but they have the same kinds of characteristics to them. They are false places where we derive our value and our security and our worth in something besides God. If I just have this, then I'll be okay. And what happens in this sin is the possessor becomes possessed. There's an insatiable quality to greed. You and I will never, ever have enough. There's a little fable that's told about a skylark, a little bird who is merrily going along its way, digging for worms, flying around, having a great time. And the devil, masked as a peddler, comes to the little bird and says to the bird, "Worms, worms for feathers. I will give you worms, you sell me your feathers. And the skylark says, I've got lots of feathers, I can give you a feather. So he plucks a feather out and gives the feather to the peddler and gets a couple of juicy worms. And then the peddler comes back the next day. Worms, worms for feathers. And another feather for a couple more worms. And another feather, and another feather. Until one day, the skylark discovers it can't fly anymore. It has no more feathers. And it runs and it scrabbles for worms, gathering all the worms it can possibly gather up. And runs to the peddler with these worms and says, here's the worms. Can I have my feathers back? At which the devil says, I have my pre-plucked dinner. Why should I give you your worms? And snaps him in a cage and takes him off to eat him. It's greed, and greed is destructive in its compulsivity. It's never enough until it destroys us. I was struck on Good Friday at the greed at the cross, at the greed at the foot of the cross. Jesus has one possession worth having. He has a robe that has been woven out of a single piece of cloth. And the soldiers do the first century equivalent of putting it on eBay. But even as they were stripping him naked, Jesus was breaking the back of greed so that we would no longer have to live in this place. Live in this insatiable, it is never enough place. And what he does in being raised from the dead is he brings with him an inheritance that he will not grasp and will not hoard and says, here, I make you co-inheritors. Come and share in everything that I have. And he walks through the bars of these greedy prisons of ours and says to us, let it go. Let me fill you with real things, real relationships, the vocation that I've really made you for, material things that will meet your needs and give you more than enough to share with those around you. Yesterday, we talked about repentance as falling off a tower and having to crawl out the door. It was the virtue of humility. Repentance never, ever just simply means, please don't be mad at me. Repentance means, I turn, I let go, I will go a new direction. And greed is a very, has its own signature of repentance to it. We repent of greed by prying our fingers off, one at a time, of those things that we are grasping to get and hoarding to hold on to. Like the Israelites, what Jesus will not do is pull down our idols for us. He will not grab the things out of our hands. We will have to release them. But what he will do is give us a glimpse of the freedom that awaits us, when rather than having clasped hands, our hands open to receive all of the good gifts he would put in them. Because when your hands are closed tight, you can't hold on to good gifts. There's no room to receive them. It is a great joy to learn to be generous in life, to live with a spirit of generosity. And I think one of the greatest joys is when you stop grasping and hoarding, you actually discover what the desires of your heart really are. Not just the stuff that everyone else and what you crave for, but what is real that you really desire. You begin to glimpse that we are intended to be alive to all of life's gifts, to beauty, to meaning that awaits us outside our barred doors. So as we close today, I want you to consider doing something. I want you to just simply take your hands and make a fist. And I want to ask you this question. What are you grasping for, and what are you holding on to? What are you hoarding? And let me pray as the team comes back up here. Father, thank you that you have rescued us from our prison, that you bring us into open spaces. And Lord, we pray for the strength to see our hands, to see our hearts as you see them, and to be given the grace to let go, finger by finger, until we might open our hands and be free to live in freedom with you, with the world around us, with the beauty that surrounds us in our life and in each other. In Jesus' name, amen.